So I have no particular text this morning. I'm going to use a number of different texts this morning. I have three regular Sunday mornings to preach to you. Some of you are sighing. And one communion service at the beginning of May. And I am looking forward to that Last Supper, as it were, leading you in that Lord's Supper. And just kind of having this last time of fellowship from this perspective rather than a congregational perspective as one who is going to be moving from the pastorate to one of the congregations. So 4 weeks, kind of bittersweet, looking forward to the future, looking back to the past. And as I was asking God what I should preach on this Sunday, I was led to examine what leaders said to the people they were leaving behind in a time of transition, sometimes death, others just a different kind of transition. This morning I want to look at last words from past leaders and sum up the most important things that they left to those that they were going to leave behind. So that's what we're doing this morning, looking at last words from past leaders. I want to look at two from the Old Testament, and then three from the New Testament this morning. So let's begin with Moses. The book of Deuteronomy is really the last words of Moses to the people before his death. Israel's at the edge of the promised land, and Moses is not going to go in with them to the promised land because of his own disobedience to God. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses first reviews their journey from Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, same thing, to Kadesh Barnea, where they were supposed to go into the promised land, but they rebelled against God. The giants are too big. We cannot conquer them. They'll eat us alive. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And so they rebelled against God. And God then turned them away and had them wander in the wilderness for 38 years. And now Deuteronomy is speaking to the next generation, the children of those who had wandered in the desert. God said, everybody 20 years and under will come into the promised land. You were worried about your children being destroyed going into the promised land. Well, it's the children that are going to inherit the land and you will die in the wilderness. So Moses is speaking here to the children of Israel, the children of those who had wandered around and died in the desert because of their rebellion against God, not only at Kadesh Barnea, but throughout their journey from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. So these are the last words of Moses. He knows he's not going to go with them, and he's going to share his heart, as it were, with the people. Moses commands the people to obey God and God's word, and to stay away from idols. He reminds them of the rebellion of their fathers and of all that God did for them. So he reviews their past history, and you'll find that that seems to be a common practice with these leaders that are speaking last words to those that they're leaving behind. Then he tells them how they are to behave before God in the promised land and to worship God. And then God asks Moses to appoint Joshua as the new leader to replace him and to lead the people into the land. So here are the last words of Moses taken from Deuteronomy. He says, take to heart. He's talking to the people. He says, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. The book of Deuteronomy is also where we find this command quoted by Jesus in the Gospels. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So Moses is commending them to God, particularly God's word, that they should obey God, that they should love God, that they should serve God, and that they should follow God in the land that they're going into with every ounce of energy, as it were, that they have. Moses has been a faithful and prayerful leader. All Moses wanted was that Israel would give themselves fully to God in love and obedience to God's law and service and worship so that they might be blessed and bring glory to God. And to keep themselves from the idols and influences of the nations around us. So there's really a two-prong focus with Moses. The Word of God is so important for you to follow. And keep yourself from the influence of the nations that you're going to encounter as you enter into the land. Let's look at Joshua now. Joshua led the people into the promised land and divided the land among the tribes. And then we read in chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, "A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all of Israel, its elders, its heads, its judges and officials, and said to them." And so we have in chapter 23 and chapter 24 of Joshua, the last words of Joshua. Again, Joshua reviews what God has done through Moses and through his own leadership. Then Joshua commands them with these last words: "Be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside neither to the right nor to the left, that you may not mix with the nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." So again, same thing that Moses said. Love God. Focus on God's word. Don't be contaminated by the nations around you. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to God's word. I want to look now at three leaders from the New Testament: Peter and John, and then Paul. So let's look at Peter first. In Peter's second letter, he knows that he will be putting off my body soon. That's what he says. I'll be putting off my body soon. He writes, "I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." What things is Peter talking about or thinking about when he's writing this? Well, Peter tells us what those things are. "I intend always to remind you of these qualities through you, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." What are the qualities that Peter was talking about? Well, let me read them to you. They're from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 11. Paul's, what he wants to remind them of as he's leaving this world over and over and over and over again so that they won't forget when he's gone. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. "His divine power," God's divine power, "has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter expected that fruitful entrance into the glorious kingdom of God, and he wanted to provoke those who were he was leaving behind to diligently follow after the faith and to add to their faith, to constantly be working toward developing that faith so that it would be fruitful and be glorifying to God. And then in chapter 3, Peter writes this, "This is now the second letter I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their sinful desires." Peter goes on to show that scoffing has been part of this world, scoffing against God, scoffing against Christians, scoffing against the speaking about the return of Christ. That has been part of history all through down the ages, from the Old Testament right through to the time of Peter, and it has continued, and even more so now. And he doesn't want them to get driven off path, as it were, by the scoffing of this world. Peter goes on to show how the world has always scoffed against God and God's people, but that one day the Lord will return and set all things right. And then Peter concludes this letter with these words. "Since all these things," he's talking about the heavens, the earth and the heavens, "all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Isn't it amazing that all of these godly men basically tell us the same thing? Love God, follow God and his word, diligently add to your faith, diligently pursue after God, and don't let the world contaminate you or lead you astray, lead you off the purpose, the fruitfulness that God wants to have in your life and through your life. Peter urges them to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, to live holy and pure lives, and to be very careful that they are not carried away with the errors of the world around them to the glory of God. Peter's one desire is that they will pursue God with passion to the end of their days and to the end of the world, in spite of the scoffing and the suffering they will have to endure. What about John? What does John, the beloved disciple, have to tell us? Well, as an old man, John wrote a letter to those under his care, and we call that letter 1 John. In 1 John, he writes about living in love and holiness before God and toward one another. Those who belong to God and Christ are to practice love and righteousness. And here's the last words of John to his beloved congregation. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. John's closing words remind us that Jesus is the Son of God, that we belong to God in Jesus Christ. And then he closes with this command, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He commands us to be careful not to make the things of this world, our own desires, the thoughts of our mind, our money, our choices, into idols. Our devotion to God and Jesus Christ must be exclusive and single. That's John's desire for us. That's God's desire for us. And it is very easy to be led astray and to be worshiping an idol and to wake up finding that you're worshiping an idol and not following God, God's word, loving God, and being awed at the understanding that Jesus is God who came from heaven and saved us so that we could give our lives completely in service and worship to Him. And then finally we come to Paul. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is saying his last words to the Ephesian elders. Paul says in verse 25 of chapter 20 that he does not expect them to see his face again. Paul reminds them of his faithful and missional life among them, and that he did not take advantage of them. Then Paul warns the elders, and he says this, pay careful attention to yourselves, elders, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So elders, watch yourselves, and then watch over the flock. Then he goes on and says, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock, from the outside and from the inside. Then Paul's last words to the Ephesian elders in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul wants them to focus on the word of God. The word here, he calls it the word of grace, that they might become holy, sanctified, and that they might properly lead the flock that is under their care. Then in 2 Timothy, Paul writes his final words as he expects death at the hands of Nero in Rome. In chapter 3, Paul warns Timothy of the sin and rebellion that is coming in the last days. And if you read chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 1 to 9, it's like reading a description of our society today. And it is getting worse and worse and worse. Some of us were at the Mission Fest yesterday, and just to hear what's going on in India, as one man focused on, it's just atrocious, the way that humanity is being abused and destroyed, and the world is just falling apart. I'm reading about Congo in Operation World, and just the total dysfunction of that country. It's unbelievable. I have to ask myself the question, can God possibly ever redeem such a situation? The world is indeed in that kind of state, as Paul talks to Timothy about that's going to take place in the last days. Then in verse 10 of this, of chapter 3, right into chapter 4, Paul encourages Timothy with his last words. And he says this, Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. You have not been sidetracked by the influences of the world around you. You have seen my example. You have kept what you knew to be right. You have followed what the teachings of the Word of God have said. And I commend you to keep on that path, Timothy, when I'm not here anymore to give you that guidance. Timothy is to follow the pattern of Paul's life and to continue in the Word of God. He is to preach the Word and to exhort others to follow God and to and Christ by obeying the Word of God. To Timothy, Paul says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your calling. God has called you to be a witness to Him in every situation that you're in. Fulfill your calling and be faithful to God. So there's a common theme in all of these last words of past leaders. And I want to summarize those last words of these past leaders under two headings. The importance, first of all, the importance of the Word of God. We can't take the importance of the Word of God strongly enough. It becomes more important to me with every passing day, that objective, clear standard of God's Word to us. God's leaders emphasized to those they were going to leave behind the importance of knowing God's Word and obeying it. The Word of God was the standard they were to use to guide them through every life situation. And we need to take the Word of God as a priority in our life if we expect to stay strong in the Christian life and faithful to God as a local church. As we all faithfully understand and study and use God's Word as we should, the church will be strong as well. I want to suggest to you this morning four ways that we need to use the Word of God in our life. Four ways that we need to use the Word of God in our life. And I think all of these ways need to work together. There's not one or another or two out of four. All of them are important. And let me just share that with you with regard to the Word of God, which is so important in our life. First of all, we need to read the Word of God historically. It is vital that we read the Bible at least once a year to become familiar with unfolding story, the names of the people and events, and develop a sense of the flow of God's history. We need to have the Bible as our favorite book that we read every day. So I want to exhort you to read the Word of God once a year. Follow a reading plan. Be faithful, whether you feel like it or not. I think as you read, you'll find the Bible so compelling. It'll pull you in. It'll become your favorite book, your favorite story, and get to know the people that are there, the events that are taking place, and just get a flow. You're just reading it to get a flow of the history of God, of the history of the people of God that is in the Word. So read it historically. Second, we need to read it doctrinally. We also need to study the Bible to learn its basic doctrines. The doctrine of salvation in Christ, justification by faith, the depravity of man, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Church of God, the doctrine of suffering, and so many other doctrines. Maybe you can say, I am going to learn about the doctrine of justification by faith, which to me is one of the most important, this year. Ask your pastor for a book on justification. Take a commentary. Look up all the uses of the word justification in the English Bible and find out. Look at the verses. Wrestle with them. Try to find out what that word means in the midst of that context. We need to begin to learn doctrine. Doctrine is not a four-letter word. Doctrine is a nice word. It's an important word. It's a word that's actually even used in Scripture. We need to read and study the word doctrinally. You don't have to become a theologian. I'm not asking that. I'm just saying we need to focus a little bit more on the word than just reading it historically. We need to find out about some of its basic doctrines. That is the foundation upon which your Christian life stands. The doctrines of Scripture are the foundation upon which your Christian life stands. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean that I died with Christ and I am alive with Christ? We need to know those things. Those are foundational to living a victorious Christian life. So we need to read the Bible doctrinally. You need to study the Scriptures. Maybe you need to take a book of the Bible and make that your focus for that year and just study some of the things that are in that particular book besides your regular yearly reading of Scripture. When we know the character of God and the truth of God and what God has said, what has done in Christ, we have a focus for our faith and a solid foundation for victorious Christian living. Then we need to read it responsibly. The Bible has truth that we are to obey. The Bible teaches us about attitudes, how we are to think and not think, how we are to speak, ethical behavior, good works, what we are to leave behind, what we are to take up in our Christian life, what we are to be cautious about, and so many other things. When we read the Bible, we are to respond to what we read in obedience to what we read. So read the Bible, and when it talks to do something specifically, ask, how can this thing be applied to my life? How can I live this truth out? And then begin to live it out as you should. The Bible is a book of instruction we are to follow in life. So read for the flow. Study some doctrines that are in there and get to know a little bit more about what the Scriptures teach. Respond to its teaching and take it beyond theory to application in your life. And then finally, we need to read the Bible devotionally. Reading the Bible should lead us to fall in love with God the Father and Jesus Christ more and more with each passing year. Reading the Bible should cause us to long to be with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Make the Bible your dearest possession for its history, its doctrines, its direction, and how it leads you to love God with all your heart. So the Word of God is really vital in our Christian life. And then the second thing, not only did the last words of these leaders emphasize the importance of the Word of God, they also warned against the dangers of the influences of the fallen world to lead us away from God's ways. Keep yourselves from idols, from false teachers, from the world, from relationships that will lead you astray, from involvements that consume the gifts and resources that should be given to God. We all have gifts. We all have resources. We all have abilities. Are they being given to God for His service, or are they being dissipated on other things? Good things, nice things, but dissipated nevertheless. And slowly the love in the heart is eroded. The love in the heart grows cold. And the next thing you know, like Hebrews says, you have drifted away because you have not taken caution with regard to the use of the things in your life, what God has given you. The word and the warning with regard to the things of this world. What all these leaders said to those they were leaving behind was pursue after God and turn away from the world and those influences which will hinder your pursuit of God. Now, we're never called to be isolated from the world, but to be in the world and yet insulated from its attitudes and its ways and its drawing power. Unfortunately, we are isolated from the world, and the worldliness continues to be the disciple in our life. That discipling effect is often more from the world than from the Word of God. So we need to reverse that. Being Christ in the world, but not letting the world conform us into its mold. Like Phillips' translation of Romans chapter 12. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. How he translates that. And so we can be in the world, but not of the world. But we're out of the world, and yet the world is very much a part of our life and our heart. So this is the ongoing message the Bible presents to us. And here's just a summary of a number of different verses. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I've got all those verses, by the way, and all the verses I've used in your bulletin. If you want to look them up later this afternoon or this week. Don't let yourself cool down spiritually, my brothers and sisters. Don't let the world steal from you a deeper relationship with God, a precious deeper relationship with God, and fruitful service for God. Don't be led astray by false teaching. Seek after God through His Word and through obedience, and keep yourselves from idols. Paul said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." You know, us old guys are running out of time. And it's not late enough, though, that you can't at least take the time you have and use it, whatever, 20 years, 10 years, maybe 5, for all eternity, as you're going to stand before God. And you know, there's things you can do. There's things you can lobby for. There's causes you can give to. There's places where you can volunteer. There's lots to do. There's lots to do. Just ask God what you can do and use your time effectively. And if you're a young person here, you've got lots of time maybe ahead of you. Don't waste it. You can give to God the best of your life. Do it. Don't wait. And you can say, "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Well done, good and faithful servant.